I'd love to read an isolated verse, and of course the minute you hear it read, then you'll understand the connection with the passage. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter in chapter 4. We're going to deal with the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to read this verse. 1 Peter in chapter 4, and reading it verse 8. And above, the word is really, and before all things. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Corinthians chapter 13, read the last verse of chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, or with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I thought our brother who opened the meeting took me under a great straitjacket when he says, Mr. McFeed's thoughts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have never met a preacher that ever really preached his own thoughts. We're the biggest beggars and parasites of all groups of people are preachers. You can hardly exist without reading, learning. But one of the great things is to try and give credit. You know, when you read something from somebody, try and give credit. Never ever assume that that's your own. You have to try and make it your own, of course. But, you know, there are no greater thieves. All the thieves didn't die in the Gospels. There's no greater thieves than preachers. But life is like that. Life is accumulation of what you've learned from others. If you look at the Gospels, for instance, you'll find in Matthew's Gospel, I think something like 27% is all his own. And Mark's, of course, is about 15% is one. And Luke, of course, I think is 57% is one. By the way, John is something like 92% of his own. It's a wonderful thing to have ministry that's just your own. Not to glory in or boast in, but things that are just your own. And it's great, too, to have a style that's just your own. You know, God made you the way you are, just with that complex nature that you've got. And he doesn't want any mimicking. One of the great things that Solomon, one of the great disasters was that he brought into his kingdom apes and peacocks. You know, you could imagine apes and peacocks. Now, we're not dealing with that tonight. Now, in this particular chapter, I just want to briefly clear in your mind why this particular passage was written. When you study the scriptures, you have to say to yourself, why is this passage written? Is Paul just going into a sort of reverie or some glory in preaching? Why is he writing this particular chapter? It's the most beautiful, indescribable chapter in the Word of God. It's so glorious that people are reticent. It's not that they're afraid. but they're reticent to touch such a chapter as this. This is holy ground. That's why I read 1 Peter chapter 4, above all things, put on charity. I noticed that the word for charity in the New Testament is quoted 28 times. Just someone else should have John quoted it most. You're wrong. Only twice John uses that word, charity. Jude uses it once. Paul uses it 21 times. You know, we just say, that means love. It's not like that at all. You know, there is no word in the English language that can adequately describe the word charity that's used in the New Testament. So if you hear someone again glibly saying, oh, you know, it's just like love. Well, it is that. But you know, charity has got two meanings in it. Charity means to give. But there's another meaning to charity, to bless. Isn't that beautiful? That it's not just to give, because sometimes you haven't got to give. But still you can bless. You know, it's the attributes of God. In this manner, said God to Aaron. He didn't allow Aaron to bless the people. He says to Aaron, in this manner, bless ye the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. You know, it's a wonderful thing to give. But it's a greater thing to bless. You see, it's God-like to give, but it's also God-like to bless. Now, in that word are those two ingredients. Never forget them. The ingredients of giving, of sacrificing, but it's the ingredient of blessing as well. Now, when we come to think about this particular chapter, we can't help but thinking of the Church of Corinth. Now, I would weary telling you about the Church of Corinth, but I'm not going to do that. You all know that it was a big church. And some people in the world say, big is beautiful. But that wasn't true at Corinth. It was big, but it wasn't beautiful. Corinth was what Ballymena never was, or Mayfield where I am, or any meeting I've ever attended. Corinth was the acme of perfection for gift. You come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you couldn't say that here. You all do your best, and you all try, and you do your bit of preaching, and you try to teach and think of that. But you're not a patch upon the church at Corinth. Neither are we. You come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were so remarkably gifted that we would have thought that everything would have moved on with the smoothness that every Christian man and woman would love in church life. But it didn't happen like that at all. These wonderful endowments of God and the head Christ, these were abused in the church at Corinth until those that were especially gifted became arrogant. And they begin to misuse this gift. And they begin to look within their own heart and say, you know, there must have been something special in me that God gave me this gift. Here comes Paul now. He says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? He keeps on saying, such were some of you. And he goes on to enumerate the sins that are so scandalous that they would frighten every decent church company. And he reminds them what they were, the rock from whence they were hewn, and the pit from whence they had been dug. So what he's saying to them is this, the grace of God that reached and saved you, it was God's grace. And the gift that Christ endowed you with was Christ's gift. And it was given not for your personal advancement, not for you to act superior over another, but it was for the advancement of the whole of the body and for the keeping it in unity and blessing it in that way. Now, that was the main problems at Corinth. You know, they wrote to Paul about certain things, you see, at Corinth. I'm not going to enumerate them. They wrote to him about moral things, about matrimonial things. They wrote to him about legal lawsuits, going to the court with your brother. They wrote to him about idols, and of course they wrote to him about the Lord's Supper. And they wrote to him about all these things. But you know, Paul doesn't tell them about these things until he deals with chapters 1 to 4. We would have thought, well, there's a big immoral case at Corinth. There's a big lot of sin lying there. Paul will deal with that in chapter 1. He doesn't. They're going to law with each other. He doesn't deal with that either. There's terrible matrimonial problems at Corinth. Everyone should read 1 Corinthians 7. He doesn't deal with that.
idol problems, going to idol temples, going to functions, going to feasts of idols. He doesn't deal with it. There's problems at the Lord's Supper. There's people being shamed at the Lord's Supper. They're eating their bread and they're having their lunch at the Lord's Supper. And Paul's the sort of, he doesn't do that to chapter 11. The first four chapters are the most important chapters of 1 Corinthians. They have to do with division. They have to do with schisms. They have to do with dismembering of the body of Christ. And Paul deals with the most important things that there is in life. And what I want to say to you tonight is this. 1 Corinthians 13 is the answer to all the Corinthian problems. Whether they be gift or administration, or whether they be people acting superior to others, he deals with the whole thing in chapter 13. This is other people's that I'm talking about. Other people says that the gift was there in the church. That's in chapter 12. In chapter 14, the gift is functioning in the church. But for its proper functioning, he brings in the element of charity and says that irrespective of how you're gifted, irrespective of how much you function, unless this matter, this ingredient is present in the life and in the church, then it shall just grind to a halt and there shall be nothing effective for God at all. Now, in the passage you'll find beautiful things, and I haven't time to go through them all, but you'll find wonderful things in it. I was going to do verse by verse down through the thing, but I thought that would be tedious for you too. But before we do, I want you to see the main structure of the thing to strengthen the argument that I'm putting to you. He says, you can have the words of an orator. They seem to be the first and the prime people that Paul is really taking to task, the orators. You call them the speakers. Well, that's all we deserve to be called, speakers. If we were preachers, then we would get the name. We're just a whole lot of speakers. You see, preachers is really the name that people should get. But in Corinth, there was mighty orators. Orators. That's understandable. They were Greek. They were Greek people. The philosophers. You go to Athens, and you see them all standing in Mars Hill, wanting to hear about some new thing. They were all orators about those parts. They could all talk. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Though it be man-given, father-generated, passed on. Although it even be like angels in heaven, supernatural and divine. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Listen to the one. I am nothing. That means that you're just a mortal and a spiritual nobody. You may be the most gifted in expression and language, and everyone think, you know, he's a great speaker, he's a great this. If you haven't got this ingredient, says Paul, you're wasting your time. Imagine living till you're 60 and have wasted your time. I wonder if we could be taken up with so much self-exaltation that our life is nothing else but a bubble, because this basic, vital ingredient is missing. And I'm speaking now, not tonight, not for tonight. I'm speaking for the future. I want the young men, because we'll bend the young trees when we'll not bend the old ones. If you could understand this, that nothing is going to be successful spiritually, and the assembly's not going to grow, and there's nothing going to come out of what we're doing unless this basic attitude of wanting to give my life and give my time and give my all and bless the people of God, unless that's in the business, then we're just as well to stay at home. Oh, what a sad thing it is to waste one's time and energy just for self-exaltation. Oh, I speak to you kindly. The seeds of this are in every heart. Words of the orator. Not only so, I notice too that in the passage that I can have the wisdom of the scholar. You know, once a man becomes a scholar, he's hard to live with. Did you know that? Once a man gets a Greek lexicon and can say two or three Greek words and quote Tregellis and Tichendorf and Lachman and all that, they become unbearable. They actually become unbearable. You know, I think I think it's insufferable that someone who takes something like home or school lessons, two sessions of night classes in Greek, should come and afflict the people of God. For instance, if Mr. F. F. Bruce, I don't agree with his church teaching, and I'm not here to malign the man, but if that man come along to tell me the meaning of a Greek word, or some of the other brethren that are scholastic in that way, I would bow to their wisdom and their authority on these things, and not to someone that's just dabbling about in little puddles all over the place. No, that's not the point. The point I'm trying to make with you is this, that I may have the knowledge of a scholar, I may know words, I may know mysteries, I may know prophecies, I may have grasped dispensational truth, doctrinal truth, practical truth. If I haven't got charity, if at the heart of all that I'm preaching is not with a view to bless the people of God, I am nothing. Now that was from a man that did preach. That's from a man that said, 1,200 miles from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He says, there's not a place I haven't preached in. It's all right for people speaking about preachers. It's all right for criticizing preachers. But it's another thing for a preacher to say, I've preached in every place, but I tell you this, I'd have been as well nowhere if I hadn't this basic ingredient in my life. So it affects the orators, it affects the scholars. He says, though I give all my goods to the poor, getting costly in that. Really digging deep now. Giving all. Have you given in to the poor? Make it your practice. You'll never get started if you never do it in your practice. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor. I could do it to be seen. I could do it to be applauded. But if I don't do it to bless, I've lost out. Imagine losing out. That's the saddest bit. Of losing out here. And losing out more so there. Though I give my goods to feed the poor. I might have the bounty of a philanthropist.
When I was in mining, I used to travel home 40 miles on a Friday night after a week in the mine. And the days of the buses, nobody had cars. And the bus come down onto Princes Street there in Edinburgh. And as it turned to make west, there stood a statue just at the bottom of Hanover Street. And on that statue was a man and a little boy. And the man had in his right hand a Bible. And in his left hand, he had his hand on the head of the little boy. And this is the word that's written on the statue. James Guthrie, philanthropist and preacher. He took in all the waifs and all the strays and all the boys that had no fathers and no homes. Philanthropist and preacher. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, I am nothing. You know, I might have the success of the preacher. He so as to remove mountains. I may have seen this one saved and the other one saved. Although it's a pity that preachers go through the world blowing about who they've seen saved. But I want to say to you this. All that's all flesh anyway. That no flesh should glory in his presence. If I saw them saved, if it was my preaching, poor souls, I pity them. It has to be of God. It has to be of grace. And let us not deprive God of the glory of that which he'll share with no one else. I may have the faith of a preacher, and yet, even in that, and remove mountains, I could become profitable. Not only so, when you come to the final one, as we look into the context of the passage, you'll find, though I give my body to be burned. Oh, it's one thing to be scholastic. It's another thing to be an orator. It's another thing to be a successful preacher. You see, this was all true in Corinth. It's another thing to shovel out to the poor. There's another thing when the faggots and the flames are up about your own body. Flesh for flesh, skin for skin. What will a man not do for his own skin? Will I give my body to the burning?
and have not charity, I have nothing.
It is very rare, but it has been known.
And historically authenticated.
Now, people have died for wrong causes. Now let us come to these passages. I want to show you five things that love is not. Then I want to show you, as much as this time will allow me, what love is. I want to show you negatively, and then I want to show you positively. That is the only way that I know to preach anyway, is to preach negative and then to preach positive. I want you to see that love is not language. Love is not language. You know, we can say anything. Listen to what God says. This people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Love is not language. We've not to be deceived because someone can speak well. We've not to be feel browbeaten because someone is seemingly more gifted than I am. That is not the sign of spirituality. You see, language is not charity. Language is not. And so we've got to be very careful of the sins of the mouth. It says concerning Ahithophel in the days of David, it says when you heard him speaking, it was as if he inquired at the oracle of God. He was so pious and so pretentious, it was as if he inquired at the oracle of God. Now, language is not love. Language is not charity. I hope that we've got that point. That's the mouth, you see. But love is not knowledge. Three things there is: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But love is something beyond that, above all these things. You know, I would have thought that Paul would have put knowledge above all things. But Paul calls love an excellent way. He calls it the thing. He calls it the touchstone of life. Knowledge. You know, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth and builds up. You see, when a man is knowledgeable, he stands very near to the verge of being vain and unapproachable, and you can't talk to him. Now, if all your learning and all your reading and all your studying, if it leads to you being unbearable and at least brings you to the verge of arrogance, you've missed the thing. The knowledge of God humbles a man. The knowledge of God develops modesty in a man. The more a man gets to know of God, the more he knows he's short of the knowledge of God. And anyway, you can't know it all. It's only in the love of Christ I can come to the knowledge of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's only in the love of Christ that I can know the unknowable. So that language and lip is not love, and knowledge is not love. You know, love is not success either. How strange! A man can be so successful in the ways of God, even to the removing of mountains and barriers and sin, and through his preaching could remove the darkness and the scales on a man's mind. Within 24 hours, he could be down in the deepest trough of depression and despondency. I've seen me coming home from meetings, and I thought, oh, this was the happiest day in my life, before another day is over, some dark cloud, some deep mist has gathered round about my life. Oh, don't be taken up with your success, lovely and pleasant though it may be and delightful. Don't be taken up with that. Love is the great thing. You know, love is not philanthropy. That has to do with the hands. And you know, whatever we touch, there's failure in it. And whatever we touch, there's vanity in it. Oh, even their holiest moments and their holiest engagements, they need to be guarded against. I would like to come to the things that love is, because that's what's on my mind. Love suffereth long and is kind. It just means that love is patient. To someone, you know, God's salvation has made a great change in me, but though I say it with a whisper, I've got a veiled temper. I'm soon made angry. Well, you can't be an elder here like that. I'll tell you that. I hear soon, maybe. And
love suffereth.
Love can bear affliction. Love can bear the rod. Love can bear to be wounded. It suffereth long. And after it has suffered, to the person from whom it has suffered, it's kind. Love suffereth long and is kind to the person who inflicted the suffering. Now we're dealing tonight with things that are beyond nature. We're dealing with things that are not in normal genes. We're dealing with things that father and mother cannot get to us, and they're not in the bloodstream. It's only the grace of God and the indwelling Spirit of God and a feeding on Christ that can bring a man into this situation. So if we're not determined to come to this, we can forget it. Because these things are not developed in nature. This isn't just an improved, polite, suave nature. This is something that's deep. Love suffereth. Bear it. Love suffereth long. I don't know how long. That'll do for me personally, with my friends, with my family, with my brethren. And if God waited long, and patiently did wait, and forgave you the multitude of your sins, and forgave you, you cannot help but forgive your brethren, though they sin against you 70 times 7. Love suffereth long. There's someone I've borne along. Have you been kind? You see, there's always another bit at it. There's always another thing to stretch onto. And it's kind. There's something to see a man or a woman who's been abused and suffered and afflicted. To see them returning kindness, it's only the Spirit of God that can produce these things in a man's life. May I say before I pass that point, that the idea there in that passage is, and it's kind, that that's the pain of their life. Being kind. Being kind to all. Are you just kind to them that are kind? That's, the Gentiles do that. The nations do that. The publicans do that. The Pharisees do that. Love envieth not. What does that mean? Love is content. Love is content. It's hard to meet an audience and be able to look round their faces and say at least there's half a dozen of them eating content. Do you know what the word content means? It's a Greek word that means a city that needs no imports. Nobody needs to come in with vegetables to this city. Nobody needs to come in with anything to this city. It's a self-contained city. A man that comes to contentment. He's a self-contained man. Paul says, I have learned. I have been initiated into the sacred secret. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know he spent the half of his Christian life in the jail. You know that he didn't have Bible classes like this every Sunday night. You know that he didn't have big meetings like last night. He spent the half of his Christian life in jail. And you know something else? Some of the brethren helped him to be put more in jail. They added affliction to his bonds. Love envieth not. I dare not speak on envy, but I must. You know, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Listen to the Holy Spirit's word on envy. Who can stand against envy? It means that there's really no resolving of the matter of envy. Let me speak to you. I value these Bible classes more than any of the big meetings I come to. I have sweet memories of this Bible class. If you want to be a happy soul, don't you have envious eyes of anyone, what they wear, where they live,
What they drive? Nothing.
Do you want a recipe? You can shovel out the half of the pills that's in the box.
If you get a hold of this,
you'll not need to pay any more big fees to allopathy, homeopathy, anything at all. Get doses of contentment in your souls. We're not talking from an experience that's been easy. We're talking from an experience that's been difficult and hard and problematic and sad and heartbreaking. Don't envy anybody. Everyone's got their sorrows. Every family's got their heartbreaks. Everyone. Love envy is not.
Have you got this virtue, this charity? You don't envy anybody? You
can stand against envy.
Don't envy the preachers. Whatever you do, theirs is a very sad look. Don't envy the elders, but I tell you this, you're only meeting with them a short time till your heart's broken. That's just the first time. You're in for a bigger dose after, as the thing goes on and on and on. Don't envy. Don't envy. Keep the assembly. Corinth was filled with it. Filled with envy. If you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed one of another.
These people needed a dentist to pull their teeth out.
Don't bite and devour the animal. That's the bestial nature. Love is gentle and kind. Doesn't envy.
Love vaunteth not itself.
Love is modest. Love is modest.
Love.
And you're modest, so? At Corinth?
You couldn't hardly get one modest person. Me with a house of clothes. Me with Priscilla and Aquila when they were there. But you couldn't get a peep person with a small mind about themselves. They broke the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
The poor in spirit are those who feel life's novel, they're not worth living. The poor in spirit are those who feel they feel that they owe their brethren everything. You know, brethren, nobody owes me anything.
Nobody in this life owes me anything. My brethren don't owe me anything. The meetings don't owe me anything.
I owe the people everything. I owe the preachers everything that first brought the gospel to see my soul saved. I owe the people that prayed for me when no one else in life prayed for me. I owe
people everything.
Nobody owes me. Brethren, are you modest? Are you modest in your approach to people? Do you irritate people? Sisters, are you modest in the meeting? Say kindly to you. I don't like your people. Are you modest? As becometh women professing godliness? Godlikeness is the word. Are you modest? Young women? Are you modest? Try and be, because you've a family coming on. You've a family coming on. They live by example. They don't listen to too many precepts nowadays. Show them a modest, holy, godly deportment. I don't mean you to be frumpish. I don't mean that at all. But I know this, that modesty is commended by the word of God. Vaunteth not itself. You know the word, I'm not trying to escape telling you the meanings of the words, but it means it does not parade itself. It does not strut along the platform. It does not move along the stage like a fairy. It vaunteth not itself. Brethren, watch about vaunting ourselves. I once knew a man who was a great friend. He's dead and gone into heaven. And for the sake of the families that have got people that are not saved, this Alec West, he was a big, gangly fisherman. And he was so honest and he was so modest. It was unbelievable. He was so guileless. He wasn't 3 weeks dead till 4 of his family got saved. And within a year, his whole 6 of the family was all saved. And they went to heaven not knowing they were saved. That's not to say he doesn't know now, but don't get me at the back of the hall for that. But the point I'm saying to you is this. He told me that when he was fishing for herring, they made a fortune of money. But when he was fishing for herring, and the boat came into Fraserburgh, and it could just get in because it was so loaded down, the water was tipping over onto the... He says, I always waited till the morning when the market was full, and everybody was there when I came in with my big catch. And he says, when I went up the road after the big sail, I would just tilt my cap a wee bit to the side. I was so pleased with myself. He says, when I came in mornings and I hadn't a crayon, I hadn't a box. And he says, I waited till it was pitch dark and slipped into the harbour and away up the road to tell the wife my woes. Now, isn't it strange how we're affected with a wee bit success? And strange that is, but you know, it's all been, oh, love doesn't vaunt itself, doesn't parade itself. Love is very modest. It says it's not puffed up. Actually, the meaning of that word is, it's not bloated. I mean, you've seen a cow that gets bloated up, you know what I mean? It's a horrible looking sight, but, you know, it's not puffed up, and it's not puffed up, it's not bloated. You can tell people that are like that. What's it, your knowledge doesn't do that to you? What's it, your preaching and your position in life doesn't do that to you? Because it really is anti-Christ altogether. The puffing up and the raising up. It's quite satanic. He lifted up his hand. I will. It's rising all the time. So, in that, it's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. That is that it won't do anything that is ignoble. It won't do anything that hasn't got noble character about it. It has got connotations. It has got connotations of bad behavior in the passage. But I'm taking it on the positive side of it. But, you know, doth not behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. You know, I do think there is a place. There's a time to love. There's a time to not to love. You know, and in the meeting's a time not to love. And in the meeting's a place not to court. Do you understand? Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. Doesn't attract itself. It's not easily diverted. Does not behave itself unseemly. But the point is, it says, seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. What does this really mean? It means that love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. This shouldn't be difficult. Because our whole life is based on the sacrificial principle. Our whole spiritual existence is based and is derived from the sacrificial principle. So love is not easily provoked, not puffed up, not unseemly, seeketh not its own. But someone in the meeting is saying, you need to stress that point again. Well, I know I do. Little reminders come into my mind that I must stress that point. Isn't it strange that Zebedee's children, their mother, she didn't think about Bartholomew and Nathaniel, and didn't think about anybody else but her two boys. In the coming come the kingdom, Lord, let my boy be in the right hand, and let my other boy be in the left. She was just seeking her own. I think you've grown to a tremendous person when you're as much interested in other people's children as you are in your own. I remember many years ago being in a prayer meeting where men were praying for their family. I was melted to tears to hear these men cry for their family. I went back in other years. By this time, their family had professed. And there was not the same fervency. In fact, at the end, they were not there at all. As long as our John gets saved, and Jean gets saved, and our Willie gets saved. Oh, my friend, if you could only grasp God's sight of an immortal soul. If you could only see people's souls from God's side of the altar, if you could only see what it cost God for Christ to die, it's a wonderful thing to have a heart that goes out to all mankind, not just general, What in particular?
Oh, it seeketh not its own. Not easily provoked.
What does this mean?
It just means that love is controlled. Love has got all its features under control. Control. All the elements of the life, control. Morally. Socially. Matrimonially. All control. It's wonderful, my friend, this. Love is control. Love does not give great outbursts of passion. Love is not going down to the depths of lust. It is a controlled thing. Only a man that's got the Spirit of God and the truth of God about his loins, he only can live this controlled life. This is so very, very important. Not easily provoked. But I must say this, that the best of people have been provoked. I cannot remember who wrote that. They provoked him sorely in relation to Moses. I thought it was J.M.S. Tate, but I seem to think I'm quite wrong on that. How that Moses was provoked by the people. Gentlest of men, meekest among all the meek men of the earth. It says, but he was provoked. He lost the land. He lost the land. He missed it. And if you only read the historical incident, you would say, didn't he fail at the end? But God, the mitigating God, in the psalm says, but he was provoked. There are lots of things in this life. And men say things. And they do things. And we're not here to excuse it. But many a circumstance provokes a man and a woman into saying and doing what they do. God says he was provoked. It didn't minimize the judgment. But God puts in the plea that the man had been provoked. Now there is different provocations of the word of God. We should provoke unto love and to good works. You know, we should always be provoking each other. I love to hear a provocative ministry. I love to hear something that stirs me up and wants to see if that is so. But love is not easily provoked to anger. You see, once the anger comes in, the flesh takes over. The wrath takes over. And of course the devil takes over. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. It's a whole sequence of events in that context. And so love is controlled. The rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love is pure. Love is pure. Now we have all got different shades of meaning as to what is evil. Depending on the depth of our communion with God. Depending upon our grasp of the holiness of God. You see, we excuse in our family what we wouldn't excuse in anybody else. We in important people in the meeting what we wouldn't excuse in the common people in the meeting. We would excuse in a noble what we wouldn't excuse in the common people. That is what the Bible calls partiality. Love is pure. Love is pure. Well, then that because it is so very, very... It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Whatever the shade of the iniquity is, whatever the depth of the iniquity is, whatever the gravity of the iniquity is, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. I do want that point to come over into our souls. But it says it rejoiceth with the truth, or alongside of the truth. You know, love is happy. Love is happy. You know, sometimes when I look at the audiences, I wonder if anybody's happy. Love is happy. I think Jack's maybe a bit happy. But love is happy. It really is. And the truth of God makes a man happy. There is something I find quite difficult to accept when a man teaches truth and he's not happy. Happy to meet and happy to converse with and happy to have in the home. I find these things odd. I really do.
rejoice alongside of the truth.
He loves when the truth is preached in the gospel.
He loves when the truth is taught in the Bible reading.
He loves when the truth is lived out in those who are legislating it.
He loves the truth when he sees it in the leaders, when he sees it in their wives, when he sees it in their families. He rejoices alongside of the truth.
He's a stalwart with the truth. Paul says, fellow helpers to the truth.
You know anything about being fellow helpers to the truth?
There are many men, I meet them, and they'll meet you after the conference. Mr. McPhee, that was a marvelous one. I'm glad you're standing up for the truth. I'm glad there's still maybe somebody left amongst us. But that's all it is. It's just a lot of words.
It's a massive thing to have fellowship with the truth, to see that it's progressed, to see that it is taught, to see that it is maintained. Fellow helpers to the truth. Love is not only pure. Love is not only happy. Something else. Love is strong. Love beareth all things. Love's got a very strong back. Love beareth all things.
Love bears the load. Love takes the strain. Love does not shrink. Love does not look for the easy option.
Love does not run away from the meeting when the troubles are on.
Love stays by and takes the yoke. Whether it's a sunny day or a wet day, whether it's difficult ground or stony ground or sandy ground, love takes the burden.
Are you a man like that? Are you a lady like that? Love can carry a burden. A whole life's. Think of the people I've lived with and the people I've visited and the burdens that love carries. Some people are like Abigail. They live with men like Nabal. Curlish men. However, did she marry the likes of yon man? What a burden she bore. He says, I don't know who David is. Lots of people run away from their masters nowadays. She says that very light of God's upon thee, David. She knew who he was. There's many a spiritual woman carrying a burden because they're attached to a carnal man. There's many a man carries a burden because their wives are not spiritual. Now, I don't expect a lady in the meetings to be as knowledgeable as a man. I don't think that they have got the time the same as a man to study the Word of God. I like to be fair in my judgments. But you know, in the Bible it speaks about holy women in the same chapter as holy men. Holy women, holy men. That's the only way we can go on. It's aspiring to holiness, both of us, together. Wonderful, carrying this burden. Love bears a burden. I want to speak. I don't know the elders. I haven't inquired. There's things I don't ask when I come to meeting, but I want to address you. You bear that burden willingly. Don't do it out of constraint. You'll not be long working with the brethren and sitting nights and praying and visiting. The flesh can't stand it. If you didn't love the Lord and love his people, you would give it up long ago. Take the strain. It's the greatest honor. You'll come to heaven and the crown will be there. You know, there's a crown for elders, there's a crown for shepherds that the others are not going to get. Did you know that? Seven crowns. I would love one of them at least. I know there's people in the meeting with small minds. I don't mean this meeting, in the meetings. They've got small minds. They say, oh, what are we wanting crowns for? We just want to get in. Ah, the old man was good when he said, I just want one crown to cast at his feet. Just to cast at his feet. There's a crown for preachers. There's a crown for elders. There's a crown for all them that love is a being. I'm not going through them all. Take the burden. Take the strain. Do it willingly. Do it for Christ and do it for his glory. Love is strong. Well, I want to come to this, but I hope you're not offended. Love believeth all things. Believeth all things. I'm coming to the young people now. You know, the secret of your life being happy is to believe all things. Now, I know you've got to have a verse.
You've got to have a verse. I knew a man that when he came for interview, he only had half a verse. You know, half a verse will get you there, all right. But believe that whole thing. Well, I know you believe John 3 and 16 and Matthew 5 and 28 or Galatians 2 and verse 20. Whatever the text is that you have that saw you through into the kingdom of God, you love it, don't you? But do you believe every verse? Do you believe it all? Those deep, devotional, dispensational, deep doctrinal teachings. Do you believe those matters about the heart and the hair? These are doctrinal matters. These are biblical matters. These are New Testament matters. These are matters you need to address. These are matters you need to give deep thought to. These are matters that are important to God. They're important to Christ. They're important to the man. They're important to the lady. Do we believe all things? Imagine telling the world to believe the Bible and we don't believe it ourselves. For what we practice is what we believe. Not what we say we believe. But what we practice is what I believe. Take that kindly. Lord, believeth. All things. The revelation of God concerning His Son, concerning His church, concerning my behavior, morally, every way. Everything in the Bible is God's wisdom and the last word on any given subject. I hope you get that. It's so very, very important. Love believeth all things. Love is a fulfilled thing. Hopeth all things. Love has a prospect. Now I see I'm 2 minutes over the time. You didn't look. That's good. That's a good one. Love is prospective. That is that love's got a future. It hopeth all things. Oh, could you live without the prospect? Could you live without the prospect? What a weary, wicked world this is we live in. Could you live without hope in God, in Christ, in His promises, and in His coming? Love is a prospective thing. Endureth all things. Love endures and never abates and never gives up. All these ideas are there. Love is unfailing. Love never. Never faileth. Isn't that the thing to go in for? Isn't that the thing to run after? Isn't that the thing to be passionately absorbed with? The thing that never faileth. Down here, everything else fails, tarnishes, wanes, decays, but love never faileth. Why be taken up with the secondary? Why have and go in for brass when gold is available? I can remember Mr. True saying, better to be bright brass than dull gold. But far better to be bright gold. Oh, my friend, why go in for secondary things? It's unfailing. Love never ceases. He says the greatest of these is love. Tell me this as I close. How do you think they felt at Corinth when that part of the church their superiority, their gift, their officiousness, their crowing, and all these other things that are manifestations not of the spirit, but of the flesh. What a treatise this was. What oil on the troubled waters of Corinth. You know, we could have another night and show you that Christ is the answer to every one of these. He is the answer to this chapter. He fulfills every one to jot and tittle. And it's the same in the Beatitudes, in the seven or eight Beatitudes, whichever you know. He is the answer to the whole thing. Oh, Christ is the answer. And the love of Christ is the answer in our souls, in our lives, in our families. And oh, deeply desired in His assembly shall we pray.